John chapter 12, and we will look again today at these verses, and let's hear now the reading of God's very word. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Thus ends the reading of God's very word. And let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this day mindful of our need of a Savior. Lord, our hearts ache as we see the chaos, the turmoil, the hate, the death that has been exhibited in our culture, our nation yet again. Lord, we cry to you to have mercy. Lord, that your gospel would go forth in the midst of the sorrow and the pain and the loss. And that, Lord, you would touch the hearts and eyes of people all over in this land to see that we need you, Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to wash us in your precious blood, that we might have reconciliation with you, the living God, our Creator, through your work of redemption on the cross, Lord Jesus. And, Lord, that as we bow before you and meet at the feet of you, Lord Jesus, that we would not only have reconciliation with you, but with our fellow man in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we not only see the need for the gospel in our nation because of the violence and the hate. But Lord, we also see it in even our own hearts. Lord, we need your redeeming work. We beg, Lord, that you would come and that you would give us a heart that is trusting in you, Lord Jesus, so that we would love you and we would be able to love one another in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, it is a scary thing for us to see, Lord, this example of the hardness of Judas' heart. Lord, of his hatred of you, Lord Jesus, of his disdain for not only you, Lord Jesus, but for his fellow man. And so, Lord, give us a heart like Mary had, a heart that loves you, Lord Jesus, a heart that is trusting in you. And so, Lord, come and help us to understand this portion of your word and preach your gospel to our hearts anew and afresh from it and with it. Speak to us, O Lord. Write it upon our lives. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, several weeks ago, we began looking at this portion of Holy Scripture, and we saw in the historical event, Jesus is at a dinner party. It is a sweet time. It's a time of great joy where Lazarus is present. He is the friend of the Lord Jesus that had been raised from the dead, having been dead 4 days. What an amazing testimony this man was to the power and the person of Jesus. That indeed this was and is God who has come and taken on flesh. Jesus is not just a great prophet. He's not just a great teacher. But He is Messiah. He is the eternal Son of God that came and took on human flesh for the purpose of redeeming His lost sheep. All who trust in Jesus have forgiveness of sins. And Jesus demonstrated His power to give life by raising Lazarus from the dead. Well, at this dinner party, Mary is moved to give Jesus an expression of her love and worship and adoration because she believes in Jesus. She loves Him. And the world would look at what Mary did as excess. The world would look at what Mary did as over the top. But Jesus commends her. And Jesus deserves, as my dear brother and friend Pastor Carl Howell has referred to it, extravagant love. That's what Jesus deserves. He deserves extravagant love. And we made application that that was what we ought to be doing. If we see who we are and who Jesus is, our hearts will just delight to give ourselves and be devoted to this Savior. But what a contrast as we see now Judas. Judas has already been thinking and talking and making plans. How can I betray this one who claims to be Messiah? And how shocking and chilling that is, because you remember we just walked through a few of the things that are recorded for us that Judas personally had been present and seen with his own eyes. Miracles. Lazarus walking out of the tomb. Judas was there. He saw. Judas watched Jesus walk on the water. Judas saw Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed the 5,000. And have all of that abundance left over. Judas saw lepers cleansed, blind men see. Oh, what hard unbelief. And yet, those same seeds of unbelief would grow in our own hearts apart from the grace of God. And so we run to Jesus again and anew this day and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. Don't let me be like Judas. Well, not only did Judas demonstrate his unbelief by this denial and rejection of the Lord Jesus, and we see that in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, but we also see Judas demonstrated his unbelief in that he did not love his fellow man. Look at these verses, verse 5. Judas said, in the context of Mary taking this very expensive ointment, worth 300 days' wages, and if you take the Sabbath days out of the year, how many days approximately do you have if you work 6 days a week? Well, it's approximately 300 days. And here is the equivalent of a whole year's salary. That's what this ointment cost. A whole year's salary. Think about that. And Judas, he says this in the context of Mary anointing Jesus. In verse 5, Judas said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, you say, "Well, Henry, it looks like he cared for the poor." Well, keep reading. Look at verse 6. "He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." Judas was the treasurer of the disciples, of the group, and he embezzled. Judas was an embezzler. Jesus knew all about it, but none of the other disciples knew that Judas would help himself to what was in the money bag of the money that had been given to take care of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. There were many people who contributed to this. You can go over to the Gospel of Luke. There were many prominent, particularly women, who contributed to the just daily needs of the Lord Jesus and the disciples. And Judas was a thief. He, having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. But what did Judas portray? He portrayed a care, a love, a concern for the poor. But it was all a show. It was all pretend. It looked good. "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now we want to look a little bit at verses 7 and 8 as we think about Judas' unbelief. And we don't want to follow in that unbelief. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Is Jesus saying, "The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me with you"? Is Jesus saying, "Don't care for the poor, just care for me"? No. What is Jesus saying? Well, to help understand what's going on here, let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 34 through 40. And here, one of the teachers of the law, one of the lawyers, the experts of the law, they had sat around and tried to come up with a trap trick question for Jesus. And they said, "Okay, we've got him on this one. No matter what he says, we'll make him look bad." That was what they would sit around in the evenings and during the day doing. How can we trap Jesus? How can we make him look bad? And so, verse 34, here's one of their attempts. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" And so the purpose of this commandment, of this question, was to try to either, if Jesus said, "Well, love God," say, "Well, doesn't God say that you ought to care for those that are poor? Don't you care for your fellow man?" Or if he said, "You need to care for your fellow man," well, shouldn't you be worshiping God and concerned about him? And so that was basically where they were trying to go with this trap question. So how does Jesus answer? verse 37. Verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, or the second flows out of it. The second is inseparably connected with the first. The second one flows out of it. The second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so Jesus says, the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's another commandment that flows out of that, that if you really love God, you will then love your neighbor. Or as 1 John chapter 4 says, anyone who says that they know God and love God, they will love not only God, but their fellow man who is made in the image of God. And anyone who says that he loves God but hates his brother is a liar and does not know God, because God is love. Now, that's not the only thing God is. Earlier in 1 John, the Lord tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is a lot of things all at the same time. But one of the things God is love. And if we have come to know the mercy and the forgiveness and the tenderness of God, not giving us the hell we deserve, but pouring that on his own son and giving us a heart of repentance and faith in Jesus, and to not only be forgiven but adopted into God's family, if we have experienced that kind of mercy and love, it compels us, it moves us to show his mercy, his tenderness, his kindness, his patience with the people around us. And so, back to John chapter 12. So when Jesus says in verse 7, leave her alone, he is not saying everything openly that's going on with Judas. In time, the mask will be pulled back and everybody will see what Jesus knows at this point. But Jesus does deal with several things publicly. First of all, he rebukes Judas for giving Mary a hard time. He says, leave her alone. The other gospel account says she has done what she could. For my burial. She has anointed me. And it's appropriate. First and foremost, who ought we to love? We ought to love God first and foremost. But that does not mean that Jesus is setting against loving him, loving the poor. He's just rebuking Judas for his unbelief and commending Mary for her response to this amazing Savior with this appropriate love, this extravagant love that she has given. Jesus says, you will not always have me with you, but you will always have the poor with you. Now, to really appreciate what Jesus is emphasizing when he says, the poor you will always have with you, we need to go back and look at just a few passages of Scripture where we see the heart of God toward those who are in need. For example, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And let's look here. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. put not your trust in princes. I want you to think about that verse. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. What does God do? God cares for those who are in need. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. And so in verse 3, the Lord says, now don't look to the prince, to earthly civil rulers to be the ones to take care of your needs, but look to God to take care of your needs. God's the one who cares for those who are in need. Turn with me to another passage over in the book of Exodus, chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And we'll start reading in verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And I don't want to get off what we're looking at, but there's a big controversy in our day and time about what we ought to be doing in terms of ministering to other people. And the Lord calls upon us to be showing mercy, but it doesn't mean that we ought to open up our homes and tell everybody in our neighborhood, put a sign out front, everything in here is free for the taking, the door's open, help yourself, the food's, here's a diagram of my house, here's the room where the food, the pantry is, we have some canned goods in there, the freezer is downstairs. Here's what's on each shelf in the freezer. Just come help yourself. No, as we're going to see, the Lord says we have a responsibility for our own family. And we have a responsibility for our own nation, just like a family does. This notion that we ought to have no borders, that anybody who wants to come in legally or unlegally can come anytime they want to, is absurd when you think about it in terms of a big family. You couldn't operate that way if you had your own family and your own household and your own goods, and you just said, I don't care. Just come on in, carry off the furniture, back the pickup truck up to the door, help yourself. We have a responsibility to show compassion and love, but it has to be in the context of being responsible under Almighty God. Look at verse 22. We'll say more about that in a moment. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. And so here is a passage where the Lord says, look, when you have people around you who are in need, you better not mistreat them. You better show the mercy and the love of Jesus to those around you who are in need. Let's look at one more passage. The book of James, chapter 1 in the New Testament. The book of James. James, chapter 1. And here we see in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then look down in verse 27. Religion that is pure and defiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so here we have a summary statement. What does it look like to be godly, to practice God's kind of religion, where you have a heart that loves Jesus and loves your fellow man? Well, it means that you will be visiting. And that doesn't mean you just show up and say, hi, but it means you come seeking to meet the needs of those who are in distress, who are in needs. If there's a need, it is our joy and delight to seek to care for one another. Now, God makes it very plain in His Word that the way that we are to care for those who are in need is in the following order. And if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. When God created Adam and Eve before sin came, God gave them work. He gave them a pattern. You're going to work 6 days and you're going to rest one day. And the fourth commandment tells us that's the pattern that we are to pattern our lives after, that we're to work 6 days and rest one day. Now, in the Old Testament time, they worked the first 6 days and had to wait to rest the seventh day. But Jesus, who is our rest, He rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and we see in the New Testament God instructing, the Lord Jesus instructing His disciples now to begin the week resting, to begin the week celebrating that we have a risen Savior, and then to work in light of the reigning, risen Lord Jesus the rest of the week. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now that sin has come, work is hard. Thorns and thistles, pain in childbirth, the jobs that God had given Adam and Eve, now because of the fall, are difficult, but they still take place. But in the Lord Jesus, He brings the gospel to bear and restores us. We'll not be absent from the struggle of sin this side of heaven. But if we have Jesus and belong to Jesus, we have life. And so this statement, the poor you always have with you, how are we to understand that? How are we to view caring for the poor? Well, we ought to, if we're able-bodied, take care of ourselves. That's what Scripture teaches. And that's a message that is not being explained and taught by the church in our day and time. And the people of our country have embraced a different view that's not in accordance with Holy Scripture. But that's what Scripture teaches. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And here we see how God calls us to put off the old man. As God's people now, we're no longer to think and live the way we used to, but we're to put on the new man in Christ Jesus. And he gives some examples of putting off and putting on, learning to live out the gospel now in our practical everyday lives. Look at verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, he's talking to Christians, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, so we put off lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26 and 27, we put off unrighteous anger and we put on righteous anger. We put off dealing with sin in a wicked way and we deal with sin the way Jesus says. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Now look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And one of the huge differences between a socialistic society where the civil government is viewed as the savior and a free society that is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ is, in a socialistic society, the civil government at the point of a sword and a gun says, we're going to redistribute wealth as we believe best. But in a godly society, God's people voluntarily give out of the love of their heart to those who are in need, those who are genuinely in need. Now, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So God says the poor, first and foremost, ought to do what they can to take care of themselves. If you're able-bodied, if you're able to work, then you ought to work. It is a scourge to be able-bodied and to be told you don't have to work. That's misery. It's rebellion against Almighty God. God created us to work, to exercise dominion. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and following. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right. Now what he's talking about is earning his living from preaching the gospel. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he says, don't take a money bag with you. You earn your keep through preaching the gospel. That's what he told his disciples. And that is the right that the Apostle Paul is referring to here. He said, we had the right to not be doing a tent-making job, but we found it necessary because it was a culture where so many people were lazy bums. They could work, but they weren't willing to work. We found it necessary for us to show you through our own example the blessing and joy of working to support yourself and your family and to have extra so that out of the love of Jesus in your heart, you could share with those around you who had need. Now think about where we find ourselves in our culture today. You see, the issue is not whether the poor ought to be taken care of, but the issue is Who does God say ought to take care of those that are poor? And God says, first and foremost, if you are able-bodied, you need to work. You need to labor with your own hands. He keeps going. Verse 9, it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Now that's assuming that person is able to do so. We're going to talk in a minute about, well, what do we do with people who aren't able to work? But the first thing we see is God says, if you're able to work, you ought to work with your own hands and provide for yourself, your own family. And then out of the abundance of the love of Jesus that He has poured in your heart and the possessions He has entrusted to you as a steward, we willingly share with those who are in legitimate need. We don't subsidize laziness. We don't subsidize idleness. We don't give people this excuse to keep being lazy if they're able to work. It's a miserable existence to be a lazy bum. Why do you think the drug problem is exploding in our country? Because people have time on their hands and they are miserable. They're miserable. And work is a tremendous blessing. God created us to work. And if a person is able to work, they ought to. Now, what if you're not able? What about those in our midst? Well, there used to be a saying in our culture, and you don't hear it anymore. But when I was a little boy, I would hear it, particularly from those that were older. And the little saying was this, charity begins where? Charity begins at home. Now, where in the world would a saying like that come from? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here we have a passage where the Apostle Paul says, if there's a person in need, the first line of defense to care for those that are in need beyond a person taking care of themselves. If they're not able to do so, then who ought to be stepping up to the plate to care for that person? It is your own family. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. You see, if an older person has gotten to the place where they can't work and they're in need, who ought to be the first to step up and say, well, here, we'll help. We'll help. We'll help with the electric bill. We'll help with groceries. We'll help with taking care of you. Who ought to be doing that? Your own family. Look down in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And I love the way the old King James translates. He's worse than an infidel. Boy, that's got a good ring to it. He's worse than an infidel. Anybody who won't take care of his own family, if he has resources and doesn't share with his own mama, his own daddy, his own aunt, his own cousins even, he's worse than an infidel. And so that's who ought to take care of those who are in need. Well, what if a family can't or won't? Then who ought to take care of them? All right, let's go over to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. And here we see in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so here we see now where the responsibility for caring for others is outlined for us. First of all, our own home, our own relatives, and then the household of faith, especially the household of faith, but also, even beyond that, to everyone else. And who is supposed to lead in that? Well, outside your own family, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. The Lord Jesus cares for those who are in need. In the Old Testament economy, the Levites were responsible for out of the gifts that were given, the tithes and offerings to God's people, the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament had the responsibility and duty before Almighty God to make sure that orphans and widows, those who couldn't provide for themselves after their own families did what they could, if there were still people in need, it was the responsibility in the Old Testament of the Levitical priesthood. Well, now that Jesus has come, all of that has passed away. And the Lord Jesus was so concerned that this aspect of the life of God's people not fall by the wayside, that he instituted a new office in the church by the direction of the apostles. The Lord Jesus established the office of deacon. And the term deacon just literally means servant. And this office of deacon, deacons are leaders among God's people to organize and carry out this mercy ministry of caring for those who are in need among God's people and then even outside the church of the Lord Jesus. But first and foremost, in the household of faith. And when Jesus said, the poor you always have with you, he's not saying, forget the poor. He's saying, look, it was right for this woman to give me the expression of her love and devotion, because the first and foremost commandment is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's another commandment that flows out of it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus said, the poor you always have with you, he's not saying, forget the poor. He's saying, love me first and foremost, and then as you love me, you will be able and moved and equipped, and you will be caring for those around you if you genuinely know the Lord Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so here we see God's people were practicing mercy, charity. There were widows who didn't have a family who would or could take care of them. And so God's people stepped up to the plate. That was one of the things that was a characteristic in the early days of the New Testament. You see God's people demonstrating the love of Jesus And it's a great blessing and joy to see that same love being demonstrated among God's people here at Trinity. I praise God to see when there is a need that is known, that God's people have this desire. You know, you don't have to go and say, now listen, you really ought to love one another. It's just such a blessing to see God's people moved from the heart and say, well, you know, if so-and-so needs this, we can help. We can help. We want to help. That's the way it ought to be. And so here there were some of the Greek widows who were falling through the cracks. And so what was the response? Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And again, the apostles are not saying, this isn't important. We've got to do the important thing. Forget everything else. They were saying, we cannot neglect preaching the word of God. But we also dare not neglect caring and living out the gospel that we're preaching in our midst. So we need help. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And most people stop reading there, but I want you to notice verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the priests... You remember over in the Gospel of Luke, a story Jesus told? We're familiar with it in terms of calling it the parable of the Good Samaritan. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And Acts 6 in verse 7 says, in the context of this gospel love being demonstrated by God's people, being better organized through the office of deacon to care for those who were poor in their midst. A lot of the Levites, a lot of the priests came to know Jesus because they saw before their very eyes what they were supposed to have been doing and had neglected being done. And it was such a shocking, startling thing to them to see a living illustration of the gospel. They were attracted to the Lord Jesus. Well, look at Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Who's my neighbor? That's the context. Verse 29. But he, lawyer, who had tried to test Jesus, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest, one of these Levites, was going down that road, and when he saw him, does your Bible say, he immediately came and did what was part of his calling from Almighty God and cared for this man in need. Nope, that's not what he did. He passed by on the other side. He didn't want to get his hands dirty. Verse 32, so likewise a Levite, when he came, he wasn't a priest on duty. The first man was a priest on duty. The second man was a Levite. He wasn't a priest. There were Levites who weren't priests. But he was a Levite, and he was supposed to be assisting the priest in doing this. What'd he do? Likewise, the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And so Scripture is very plain. Jesus cares. He instituted an office in the church to lead God's people. So this phrase that Jesus gives to us here now in John chapter 12, "For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." I hope you see now what Jesus is revealing to us. He has a great love for the poor. And he wants us to have a heart after him. Let me ask you, do you love Jesus? And if you do, give the love that he is deserving. It's going to be a love that looks like Mary's love. The world may view you as a kook. That's okay. But love Jesus. He's worthy. He's worthy. I mean, if you know him, he took our hell upon himself. What does he deserve? He deserves my love and my devotion and my very life to be laid at his feet. And we gladly say, "Lord Jesus, you have purchased me, and I delight to be yours." And he says, "Well, I'm not content for you to just be my blood-bought servant. I'm adopting you into my family as my own dear son or daughter." And we glory to be sons and daughters of the King and to live in God's family. And that will evidence itself in the way we treat the people around us. And if you love Jesus, then God would call you to work. What's your calling? Now, you remember Moses? When Moses, for his first 40 years, his calling was what? To learn to be a prince of Egypt. That's what he did for the first 40 years. Second 40 years, he had a change of calling. The second 40 years of his life, he labored as a shepherd, tending his father-in-law Jethro's flocks. And when he was 80 years old, he had another change of calling. And God said, "I want you to go back down and lead my people out of exile." And so, because of our health, because of jobs ending, because of all kinds of factors, our callings may change, but God's people, as long as we have breath, we've got work to do. And it may be that our work is what William Carey's sister's work was. You remember William Carey was a famous missionary to India. And he came back to raise funds one time, and he was asked by a reporter, "What do you attribute your amazing success to there in India, planting all of these churches and translating all these dialects into the Bible, into all these different dialects there in India?" And William Carey said, "Well," and he mentioned her name, and I don't even remember her name, and they said, "Well, we've never heard about this woman." And he said, "No." And they said, "Well, has she been with you over there in India?" "Well, we've never heard about her." And he said, "Nope. It was his sister." And you know where his sister was? She was paralyzed. She couldn't move. And he said, "She has done the most important work that I attribute the success of my ministry to." And you know what she would do? You know what her calling was? It was to pray for William Carey and for the gospel to go forth. But she didn't just lay there and feel sorry for herself. She says, I've got work to do. And so let me ask you, what is your calling? What are you doing to work for Jesus? And you may be to the point where you can't labor with your own hands. Do we have this view that we ought to be self-sufficient under God best we can? And then do we have this view of family that God tells us in the Word of God? Do we have, as a congregation, this clear vision that God wants us to be working toward doing a better job of caring for one another and the needs of those whose families can't or won't take care? And do we have this vision that the gospel is going to go forth beyond our own church family? And the answer is yes, but we're just beginning. We're just learning to do these things. And so, praise God. Now, the last thing I want you to think about is, a week from Tuesday, you and I have the responsibility of being salt and light. And if you have not read the platforms of the two major political parties, how many of you have read the, don't raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you, have you read the platforms where they say, now here's our vision of what we believe and what we want to implement? Have you read? And if you haven't, I happen to have a copy of them. I'll be glad to share it with you. But I'm going to tell you, it's a stark contrast. It's a stark contrast. Because one of the major political parties in this country says, trust in princes. And the other one says, you need to be self-reliant. But of course, both of these political parties have left something out. One's a whole lot closer to what Scripture says than the other, but sadly, both of them have left out Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, you can't have socialism and have life. You just can't. Look at Cuba. How many of you want to move to Cuba? Venezuela. You can't even buy toilet paper in Venezuela. You can't even buy toilet paper in Cuba. When people go to visit Cuba, they pack toilet paper. Just think about that. And we've got people running around in this country who say, that's what we want to implement here. May God have mercy upon us. That's the Democrat Party. But the Republican Party, they also are in need, because they foolishly think that you can have freedom and self-reliance apart from the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. We desperately need Jesus. And when Jesus is rebuking Judas, leave her alone. She has done what she could. She has done this thing with a view that I am going to die and I am worthy of being showered with extravagant love. We need to think about that. But Jesus also said, the poor you will always have with you. And we need to have a heart after the Lord Jesus Christ, ministering to the people around us in His name as He calls us to. Well, we have more to say in the Lord's providence. Tonight we're going to look at another issue in the book of Jude that is very timely in our day and time. And I want you to read in Jude verse 7, because that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. But praise God for His Word, that the Lord gives us information about how to assess and view the issues of the day. Isn't it exciting to belong to Jesus? May the Lord have mercy upon us. Let's pray. Father, if there be any in this place who are apart from Jesus, Lord, awaken them to see that we need your cleansing blood, Lord Jesus. We have broken your holy commandments. We haven't obeyed and honored our father and mother. We've had hatred in our heart against those around us. We've thought and said and done impure things. We've broken the seventh commandment. We've broken the eighth commandment. We've taken things that weren't ours. The ninth commandment, we haven't always told the truth. The tenth commandment, we've coveted. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Deliver us. Pour forth your spirit that the people of this land, Lord, would run to you, Lord Jesus. And we would think and live in you, Lord Jesus, according to Holy Scripture. Lord, we confess, as Psalm 146, verse 3, we're not going to put our trust in princes. Lord, our trust is in you, Lord Jesus. Help us to have discernment. Lord, we tremble before you when we think about the unbelief that, Lord, is growing in our land. Lord, we need you, Lord Jesus. We need your word. We need your standard of right and wrong in Holy Scripture. Even as we think about how to care for those who are in need. And so, Lord, we delight to give ourselves to you. Lord, you call upon us to be salt and light. And even to stand for you. As we think about not only our own lives and our families and our church family, but civil government. And so, Lord, hear our cry for mercy. And bless now as we continue to worship you together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.